everybody, and welcome back to I Just Want to Talk About the Bible. If this is your first time joining us, then let me just welcome you and say that I'm very, very glad that you're here. My name is Christian Keeter, and I live in the southeast of the United States of America with my amazing, beautiful, godly wife, Lacey, and our two wonderful daughters, Felicity and Serenity. Today, we are going to be continuing the discussion that we have been having over the previous two episodes, and that is about spiritual warfare. In the first episode, we talked about the reality of the spirit realm and how it interacts with, overlaps with the physical realm. And just because we are oblivious to it doesn't mean that we are not affected by it. In that episode, we also talked about how just because a thought comes into your mind while you are spending time with the Lord or while worshiping, while reading the Bible, does not automatically mean that that thought is from God. Furthermore, we saw in that episode that just because a thought comes with what seems like scriptural support doesn't automatically mean that that thought has its origins in the Lord. And I'm not going to reteach all of that content. You can go back and listen to episode 79 if you want to hear that. I'm just doing a quick recap. And then in the previous episode, episode 80, we talked about how fear is a chief weapon in the arsenal of our enemy and how we looked at the example of David and Goliath as an illustration of spiritual warfare, and we looked in the New Testament how it says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And throughout these episodes, we've seen that we are told to resist the devil. For example, in James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And as I said multiple times now, the fact that the Holy Spirit chose to include those words in the scriptures reveals to us at least two things. One, that the enemy is real, and two, that he is actively at work against us. Why else would we be told to resist him? Or as it says in 1 Peter 5, where it says that he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, that we need to resist him firm in our faith. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be vigilant. So, that was just a quick overview of the past two episodes, and we're continuing the conversation today. And I want to say right at the outset that a lot of the stuff, if not the vast majority of the stuff that we're going to discuss in this episode, we have most likely at least touched on in the past two episodes. So while the content may not be novel to this podcast, it might not be something that we haven't already discussed, at least some, I'm hoping that today we can deepen it a little bit more and give it a little bit more focus. And hopefully walk away with a little bit more discernment. Because that's my heart. That's something that I ask the Lord for. I ask the Lord for wisdom and understanding to be able to tell what's going on spiritually, right? Again, if we're told to resist the devil, I want to have the wisdom to be able to see where he's at work so that I can do that. If we're told to test every spirit, like it says in 1 John 4, I want to have the wisdom, discernment, God-given ability to be able to do that. So that's part of our objective today. So having said that, before we transition into the topic for today, let me pray for us really quickly and just ask God's blessing on this time. Dear Father, we love you. We want to obey your word, and we need your help. We want to resist the devil. We want to see him flee from us. And we don't want to turn a blind eye to the reality of spiritual warfare because, Lord, you address it in your word. And if it's important enough to be in your word, then it's important enough for us to be aware of. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom, that you give all of us discernment to be able to see what's happening spiritually in a circumstance. I pray that you give us just the wisdom to be able to identify what's going on. And please give us the discernment to see where the enemy is seeking to attack us so that we can resist him, as you've called us to do. But Lord, we need your help. You say that you give grace to the humble, so we submit ourselves to you and ask for your help, and we give this time to you and ask that you fill it with your presence in a meaningful way for every single person that they can walk away saying that they heard from you. But Lord, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the two passages that we're going to be drawing on heavily today are going to be Matthew 4, 1 through 11, and then some verses out of Ephesians 6. The 10 to 18 range, that is the armor of God passage. And like I said, these are passages that we've touched on in recent episodes. But again, let's take another look at them and hopefully deepen some stuff a little bit. So let's begin by going to Matthew 4, flipping there now. Matthew 4, 1 through 11, this is immediately after Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3, and this is when he is in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. It's only 11 verses long, so I'm going to read through the entire passage. It won't take but a moment or two, and then we're going to focus on a few things from it. So Matthew 4, 1 through 11 says this: "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." So once again, that was Matthew 4, 1 through 11. In this passage, which we're not going to try to exhaust, this is a passage we've looked at again recently in other episodes, and so I hope that you'll listen to this one in conjunction with episodes 79 and 80 if you haven't already, because they're all kind of pieces to the puzzle, and not one of them is obviously totally comprehensive. But we see Jesus here in Matthew 4, doing the very thing we talked about in James 4, 7, which is resist the devil and he will flee from you. We see Jesus resist him three times here, and then it says in verse 11 that the devil left him. Now, something I've pointed out in other episodes, which I want to mention here again, and we might talk a little bit more about this in later in this episode, but in Luke's parallel account, which is Luke 4, 1 through 13, the last verse in that passage, verse 13, says, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." And I always like to include that detail because I think it's very instructive and enlightening about the enemy's tactics. It says he fled, resist the devil and he will flee from you, right? But he was watching. He was looking for an opportune time to strike again. Very much like the image of kind of the serpent in Genesis 3, right? Looking for that opportune time to strike. So returning to Matthew 4, again, like I said, we're not doing an exhaustive study here, but we want to learn from this. In this passage, Matthew 4, 1 through 11, we see three different titles given for the enemy. Three different ways of addressing and therefore describing him are given. Names can absolutely reveal identity and what a person is like. So if you just think about in the scriptures, think about just humanly speaking, you have Abram was renamed Abraham. God renamed him Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And that name reflected something that was going to happen in his life. It reflected something that was going to be true about him. He ended up being a father of many nations, just as God had promised. Think about Jacob, the heel grabber, the deceiver. That's what his name means. And we see him doing that through especially the first portion of his life, and then he gets his name changed to Israel later on. Think about the names of God. Whenever you think about, perhaps you've done a study on the names of God, these reveal different things about who God is, what he's like, and how he operates. And so likewise here, we have different titles given to the enemy, and these titles reflect something, a truth about the enemy and how he works, how he operates, and what he's like. And so let's just look at these three briefly, and we'll spend more time on one than on the others. So first, let's look at a title that appears in verse 3, where it says, "And the tempter came and said to him." So the tempter, this describes what he does. He tempts. He brings in temptation in an attempt to lead people astray. He tempts people to believe things that are false and then act on those false things, right? We see that all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. So we see one of the things that he does is he tempts in order to lead astray. He is the tempter. A second title that appears for him down here in verse 10, it says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan,'" which is, of course, going to be one of the most popular titles that people would know with regard to the enemy. This, like the word tempter, only appears once in this passage. And the word Satan, it means adversary. It's the picture of one who is standing opposed to you, standing opposite you to oppose you, your adversary. So the word tempter appears once, the word Satan appears once, but then this other title for the enemy appears four times in this passage. And this is the one that we're going to look at a little bit more right now. And we see it, let's see here, in verse, I had it written down here, but I don't see where I wrote it down. I'll just look at the passage. So we see it here in verse 1, we see it in verse 5, we see it in verse 8, and we see it in verse 11. There are the four times. And it is, of course, the word devil, the devil. So let's slow down on this word here, because in an interesting way, we see the devil doing the very thing that the word devil describes here in this passage. And so let me flip over now. I'm going to read you a quote, interesting quote from a book called Dressed to Kill. It's by a man named Rick Renner, and it's written about spiritual warfare and the armor of God. So it's a little bit of a lengthy quote. It's not that long, and I'm not sure. I might read all that I have written here just because it's really good. But I'm just going to start and see how far we go. So, and I'm quoting, "The name devil is taken from the Greek word diabolos." I'll just pause there. You can hear, you know, the word like diabolical. There it goes, connected to the word diabolos. So the name devil is taken from the Greek word diabolos and is a compound of the words dia and balo. The word dia carries the idea of penetration, and the word balo means to throw something, such as a ball or a rock. Literally, the word diabolos describes the repetitive action of hitting something again and again until finally the wall or membrane is so worn down that it can be completely and thoroughly penetrated. Thus, the name devil is not only a proper name for this archenemy of the faith, but it also denotes his mode of operation. The devil is the one who strikes repeatedly, again and again, until he finally breaks down a person's mental resistance. Once that person's mental resistance has been breached, the enemy then strikes with all his fury to penetrate and take captive that person's mind and emotions. This is how the enemy works. He will repeatedly try to hit you with lies, suggestions, accusations, and allegations, bombarding you with one slanderous thought after another. In this way, the devil attempts to wear you down, looking for an opportunity to make his move and take you captive in one of your weaker moments. Let me just pause there really quickly and just point out something that is not an original observation with me. Actually, the leader of Mentoring Men for the Master recently pointed this out in a message he did, because we're also doing a series on spiritual warfare over in Mentoring Men for the Master, which is another ministry I'm on staff with. He pointed out how the enemy came and tempted Jesus after Jesus had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights and Jesus was hungry. Jesus was in a weakened state. Yes, Jesus is, of course, fully God, but also fully man, right? We see in the Gospels, he gets hungry, he gets tired. So the enemy comes and tempts Jesus at this moment of weakness, just like Rick Renner says, the enemy looks to take us captive in one of our weaker moments. So I think that is also instructive, and we should pay attention to that as well. So let me continue with this quote. "If the enemy can find you with your guard down, he will then try to pave a road into your mind so he can confuse your emotions with mind games. His goal is to deceive you to the point that you actually begin to believe his threats. If he succeeds, your false perceptions will empower his lies to become a reality in your life." And so I'll stop there. I'll just call it right there as far as the quote goes. But I just want to point out that here he says, if the enemy can find you with your guard down. Something that we need to realize, and I've said this in this episode already and at least alluded to it probably for sure in the previous two episodes, that just because we are ignorant of the battle doesn't mean that we are unaffected by it. If there is a soldier on a battlefield who doesn't realize he's in a battle, that doesn't make him impervious. That doesn't make him invincible. That doesn't actually protect him. Quite the contrary, it exposes him and makes him more vulnerable. It lets him lower his guard. It and probably leads to him being very confused when things are happening that are unpleasant around him. If we're in a battle, which we are, then being ignorant of that battle doesn't make it easier. Rather, it makes it much, much harder. So the quote that I read, again, is from Dressed to Kill by Rick Renner. It's a detailed handling. I'm not done with the book yet, but a detailed handling of the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6. He also talks about David and Goliath and spiritual principles we can see there for warfare and many of the things that we've also been talking about in this podcast in recent episodes. And I just wanted to share this quote because I feel like it's so insightful, the word diabolos. Notice this word, again, the word devil, diabolos, appears four times in this Matthew 4, 1 through 11 passage. And the idea of this repeated striking over and over again, looking to wear down, looking to find a soft spot, a place of vulnerability of sorts. What I find fascinating about that is we actually see the enemy doing that in this very passage. Like I said, the word devil appears four times, and notice that Satan didn't just tempt Jesus one time, nor twice, did he? But three times. We see a repeated attempt here, a repeated attack, over and over again, and Jesus resisted him, and Jesus resisted him, and Jesus resisted him, and then he fled, and then he left. But not permanently until an opportune time. And I think that we need to expect the exact same sort of thing in our life. I don't think that this passage is included in the scriptures just as some sort of account for us to read and be like, oh, that's kind of cool. Glad that sort of stuff doesn't happen to me. No, I think it's included for the point being, it does. It does. And see how the sinless, perfect Son of God responded to the enemy. See how he quoted scripture. See how he wielded the sword of the Spirit. Right? I think it's here for our instruction. This is very much like what I shared that the guy who disciples me said during one of our recent meetings, where he said that the enemy will test our resolve. As soon as we say something or do something, the enemy won't necessarily leave. He will test to see if we really mean it. When he discerns that we really mean business, he has no choice to flee. If he senses double-mindedness, he will attack. And so the repeated attack of the enemy over and over again, we need to stand our ground. And we need to not yield. Now, as far as the enemy's attacks, let's talk about this a little bit, because we could stop here and just end the episode. But there's a little bit more I want to talk about from Ephesians chapter 6 here. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We looked at this passage in recent episodes. That was Ephesians 6, 10 through 11. And we're going to talk about the word schemes in just a moment. But down here in verse 16 of Ephesians 6, it says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The flaming darts. Flaming darts. What are flaming darts? What does that mean? What does that look like in our practical experience, right? Let me read you, I want to share with you guys some quotes, because whenever I'm, you know, this podcast is not just the result of me sitting down and being like, okay, what should I talk about today? No, this is all like, I'm reading out of my journal now, just notes I've taken and things that I've prayed through and quotes I've written down, because we're talking about this because, this is something that's fresh on my mind, because I believe this is something that the Lord is teaching me about, and I know that a lot of you guys can currently relate to this, and if you can't currently relate to this, you will be able to, and it's best to be prepared. So talking about fiery darts, first off, I like how it says that the shield of, when we take up the shield of faith, we can extinguish all the fiery darts, not some, but all. And just this picture of fiery darts, whenever I pair it with the idea of the word diabolos, which, you know, earlier in this passage, it says in verse 11 about standing against, let me flip back over here, where it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So there we go, we have the word. And if you pair that with this idea of fiery darts, just imagine there is an archer who has, you know, a bow, and is standing next to just this huge quiver of arrows, like tons of arrows. And he draws an arrow out, and he lights the tip on fire, and he fires it at you. And it's not just a, like, one shot and then we're done here. He's repeatedly launching these things at you over and over and over again. And that's the kind of the picture when we combine the word diabolos, this idea of repeatedly striking, with the idea of fiery darts. That's an image that kind of makes sense to me. And he does it, you know, fiery darts are shot from afar, right? And I don't know, sometimes these things can just completely come seemingly out of the blue, these attacks of the enemy. And sometimes you don't even realize they were attacks of the enemy until after the fact. So having said that, let me read a few quotes here. And I'll tell you when I stop quoting, but I'm going to be quoting quite a bit here. Thoughts, feelings, imaginations, fears, lies, all of these can be hurled at us by Satan as fiery darts. Faith turns all of them back. That was a quote. This next quote is by, it's a little bit longer, it's by Warren Wiersbe. He says, "What are the fiery darts that Satan shoots at us? I take it that they are thoughts of one kind or another. Doubts, fears, worries, and so on. I have sometimes been prayerfully meditating on the word when suddenly a terrible thought would invade my mind. Of course, Satan wants us to think that we are to blame because this kind of thinking would make us discouraged with our Christian walk. But he is to blame. I have had fiery darts thrown at me while I have been preaching the word. If we do not quench these fiery darts, they will ignite whatever they touch, and we will have a destructive fire to put out. I have found that trusting God's promises and laying hold of his word will quench these fiery darts. We do not quench these darts by faith in ourselves, even our past victories, faith in faith, or faith in some creed. It is faith in Christ and his word. We cannot stop Satan from throwing the darts, but we can keep them from starting a fire. A great saint has said, I cannot keep the sparrows from flying about my head, but I can keep them from making a nest in my hair. The important thing is to quench that dart immediately. Instantly look to Christ by faith, recall some promise of the word, and believe it. Otherwise, the fire will start to spread, and if you add fuel to it, it will get beyond your control. Your feelings will get aroused and upset, and before long, Satan will be in control. I can recall situations in which fiery darts made me impatient, and I was about to say and do things for which, afterward, I would have been sorry. I turned to the Lord in faith and believed him for the patience I needed. There came to me a sense of control and calm that quenched the fiery darts. The times I have not turned to him in faith, I have been burned, and so have others." So that was a lengthy quote by Warren Wiersbe on this subject. Fiery darts. Like we talked about in the episode before last, the enemy can whisper thoughts to you. He's very good at condemning you. The scriptures say that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus in Romans 8:1, but we see that he is called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter 12, right? We see what he does. He stands to oppose. He stands to lead astray. He stands to fire arrows at us repeatedly until he can break through the mental resistance and get us to believe lies. Like where he said at the beginning of this quote, doubts, fears, worries, and so on. Do you see doubts, fears, and worries as attacks from the enemy? You should. And this is why you should. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And because we're commanded in the scriptures, do not be anxious about anything. In Philippians 4:6. We're commanded to give thanks in all circumstances, which we... it's very hard to do when we're anxious. And so just to be able to accurately identify where the enemy is at work is a very, very helpful thing. So these fiery darts. Now, quickly, just one other thing I want to highlight from this passage here. It said earlier to in Ephesians 6:11, and I've already read this verse twice, but I'm going to read it again. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Notice the word schemes. Let me share with you just one or two more quotes. Not just one more quote, but looking specifically at this word schemes. It says, "Schemes refers to an orderly, logical, effective arrangement, usually in steps followed to achieve an end. It describes deliberate planning or a systematic approach and can have a positive or negative connotation. The negative meaning of methodeia, which is the Greek word translated as schemes, implies the use of clever methods or strategies to attain the desired end. The scriptures always use methodeia with a negative connotation. The deceiver uses specific, subtle, stealthy plans to target each individual, his goal being to defeat, discourage, and dishearten. Stated another way, Satan's attacks are tailor-made. The schemes. carefully and methodically selected to attack each person's specific weaknesses and vulnerabilities. And that is the end of the quote. Isn't that a helpful thought where it says the schemes of the devil? Realizing that the enemy and his host is aware of your weaknesses and seeks to exploit those. You see, it wouldn't make much sense for him to strike in an area where an individual is already strong. He looks for vulnerabilities. I've shared in this podcast before that I have had some bouts with anxiety. And that has been an area where he has attacked me and attacked me hard at times, is in the realm of anxiety. And why has he attacked me in that realm? Because it's been effective in the past, right? It's been crippling in the past, debilitating in the past. But let me just say, just because something was crippling or debilitating in the past doesn't mean it has to be in the future. We are, you know, more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And I just want to share with you something. I remember there's a pastor of one of the churches in town. I used to go to this church. He said something, and I don't remember the context of this statement. I don't remember anything else from the sermon, as far as I know. But this individual standalone statement is wonderful and so encouraging. And I want to share it with you here in the context of spiritual warfare, especially in light of what I just said. The statement was, just do the next right thing. Regardless of what has happened up to this point, just do the next right thing. What is the next right thing? Just, you know, ask the Lord for help, do the next right thing, and again, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. This will have an end, just like we see in the wilderness with Jesus. Resist him and he will flee. That doesn't mean he'll go away forever. He'll look for opportune times, but just resist him again then. And maybe even as I was reading some of these quotes and talking about these scriptures, certain things came to your mind, areas where you see that you have been perhaps in spiritual conflict and maybe didn't even realize it. But I do just want to say, again, I'm not suggesting we do this in our own power. We must always shield against the insidious pull towards self-reliance and relying on our own strength that will never go anywhere good. The Bible says that God gives grace to the humble. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Even in this passage in Ephesians 6, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord. So spiritual warfare cannot be won independent of the power of the Holy Spirit. But God has given us that power. And we just need to lean in and be desperate for and dependent on him and to walk in the power that he's given us. Now, I know it's easy to sit around and talk about this stuff. It's easy to sit around and say all the right answers. But when you're actually in the fray, it can be very, very hard. But just stick with it. I remember the guy who founded Mentoring Men for the Master. He had so many good quotes. But one of the quotes that he would say that has stuck with me over all these years is, the only way to truly fail in the Christian life is to quit. The only way to truly and ultimately fail is to quit, right? Peter messed up pretty bad. He denied the Lord 3 times, didn't he? But he didn't quit. The Lord met him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, restored him. You remember this at the end of John. The only way to truly fail is to quit. So stay in the battle. Don't give in to fear. Like in the previous episode, we see Goliath doing the very thing that the enemy is described with, where Goliath would come out morning and evening and hurl his threats over and over and over again. He was a horribly beautiful description, or a beautifully horrible description, whatever. He was a very accurate description, is what I'm getting at, and depiction of Satan, of the Diabolos, of the devil, the one who comes out, hurls his threats. But David, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was able to overcome him in a very brief battle, really. So just stick with it. Stay in the battle. And don't give up, my friends. Don't give up. So let me just close this in a word of prayer, and then we'll close it out today. So Lord, as I said at the beginning, please give us eyes to see. Lord, like Elisha prayed for his servant, Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Help us to see what's going on spiritually. Help us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of your might. Help us to, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Help us to identify the enemy's activity so that we can resist him. Lord, we love you. We love you very much, and we need your help. There is no victory apart from you. Apart from you, we can do nothing, Lord Jesus. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So we look to you and we rely on you, not on our own strength because we don't have any. But Lord, we love you and we praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my dear brothers and sisters, I just want to talk about the Bible is a 501c3 nonprofit organization, which means that any and all gifts given are indeed tax deductible. So if you feel so led to give, instructions on how to do so can be found in the footer of every podcast episode. And thank you so much to those of you who have already given. All right, guys, until next time, God bless you.